prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Father, we come into your presence, Lord, as open vessels. God, we desire to receive your word today. God, we desire to catch a glimpse of you. And by your Spirit, Father, help us to hear, to listen, to follow. Father, let us be encouraged if we're down in the heart. Father, if we're filled with pride, let us be humble. Father, let us all marvel at the majesty of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's message is entitled Soap Opera. And you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Now, some of you are a little concerned when you see up there on the title slide for the message, you see that it's 30 verses, and you know that I can go an hour on one verse, and so I know you're concerned. It's a story that many of you are familiar with, and so I'm not going to read every verse, but I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Genesis 29 as I go through the message. It was the summer of 1974. I was soon to turn 10 years of age. Was off from school. What sticks out the most in my mind of the summer of 1974? Well, both of my parents worked in jobs outside the home, and so my brother and I, we would stay with a lady who lived nearby named Mrs. Hugo. She was an older, white-haired granny. In fact, when you saw her, you would think of Granny from the Warner Brothers cartoons. She talked a lot like that, looked a lot like that, moved like her. If you don't know who I'm talking about, that's the white-haired cartoon character that always rescued Tweety Bird from Sylvester right before get eaten, you know, and whack Sylvester and up, you know. And that's who Miss Hugo made us think of. She was very even-tempered, never got upset, never let anything get to her. Until the summer of 1974. No, it wasn't me and my brother. It was the Watergate scandal. You young people may have no idea what I'm talking about, but it was a political scandal of the day involving President Nixon and many of his staff. And growing up there and where I did, we had two channels on our TV, on and off. We just had an antenna. This was no cable back then, reached into College Station. And we had KBTX Channel 3, CBS Television, and that's what we had. That was it. There was nothing else you could watch except turn it off. And so it was funny to us, these TV dials, old turn dials, you know, why did they have all those other channels? You know, and those weren't needed. Three was the only one needed. So anyway, you couldn't even get nothing on the U channel, you know, the UHF. Some of you are going, what in the world are you even talking about? I know. And so anyway, Mrs. Hugo was absolutely furious. Not because she was upset at the president and all the scandal. No. Because from morning all through the afternoon was continuous coverage of the congressional hearings on the Watergate scandal. And Mrs. Hugo loved her daytime soap operas. And she couldn't find out what was going to happen next in the story. Now, I have never understood the appeal of daytime soap operas. And if you're one of these that loves them, whatever. But I don't get it. On the few occasions where I have been forced to watch, I find them to be very funny. Their plots are so ludicrous that how in the world can you even believe it? Well, the storyline of Genesis chapter 29 is so crazy that if it had been written for a daytime soap opera, even the most ardent of soap fans would go, I got it. That's just too much. I can't buy that. They'd all be reacting with, what? Well, let's delve into the chapter and let's see this real life soap opera drama. Genesis 29 opens in verse 1 by telling us that then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. The land that he came to was in a region known as Haran. Now, Haran was the place where Jacob's mother had come from. And it was going to be the place where Jacob was going to meet the love of his life, his future wife, Rachel. It is going to be in this place called Haran, some 500 miles from where Jacob grew up, that Jacob's going to start his own family. His sons would become the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. But in the process here, he's going to learn some difficult lessons in life. He's going to learn about lies and the cost of lies. He's going to learn about love. He's going to experience a true life soap opera. When you read this story in Genesis 29, you also have to remind yourself that this narrative story was given to us by the Spirit of God for us to learn from. And in the end, when you look through all the sordid details of this story, what you see in Genesis 29 is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to see a picture of the one who loves us like no other. So let's begin unraveling this story. And the first thing I want you to see here is the providence realized. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have a song of Moses that Moses sang to the people of God just before they made their way into the land of Canaan. The song that Moses sang in Deuteronomy 32 is really a narrative. It's a history. And in that song, Moses sings a verse about Jacob. And in Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 10, in this song, Moses sings this about Jacob. He says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of a wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye." The previous chapter in Genesis 28, God finds Jacob all alone in the desert. And God promises Jacob, "Jacob, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And I will always lead you and guide your steps." This is the reminder that we see in the story, that God is the sovereign guide of his people. He leads us wherever he desires. And wherever God desires to lead us to is always the right place where we need to be. Let's think about this providence that Jacob realized in this faraway land of Haran. The first thing that we learn is is that God guides to the right target. So chapter 29 opens with Jacob coming into the region. And verse 2 says he comes to a well that's out in a field. And there's some sheep and some shepherds there. And then in verse 4, we see that Jacob says to these shepherds, he says, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Now, Jacob had to think, "Wow, that's amazing. That is exactly where I'm headed. I'm trying to find my way." And then in verse 5, Jacob asks these shepherds, "Hey, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "Yeah, we know him." See, that's Jacob's uncle, his mama's brother. Now, this is the day before there were road maps and much in the way of highways at all. God had providentially led Jacob on a journey that's about the same distance on foot as if you left Milwaukee with no roads, if there were no roads, no signs, only a general direction is all you knew, and you were headed to Nashville, Tennessee. And you had to navigate your own way there across the wilderness. But not only had God directed him to the right area, he put him in the same neighborhood with neighbors that said, "Yeah, we know him. He lives right down the road here." The only GPS that Jacob had was God's positioning system. And yet God miraculously brought him to that place. It was Jacob's father who had a servant sent to find a wife for him. And the servant was providentially led to this same place. And that's where his mother Rebekah had been from. Psalm 37 verse 23 reminds us that the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When you are sincerely seeking to follow God, you can trust that God will watch over your steps in life. Vance Havner, one of my favorite writers and evangelists, Vance Havner once told the story about a man who was traveling through a jungle, and they were hacking away with a machete through this South American jungle and rainforest. And the man going along with his guide looked at his guide and said, "This is hopeless. There is no road, no path through this jungle. We have lost our way." And the guide looked at his charge and said, "You're right. There is no way. But I am the way. Follow me and I'll get you through the jungle." When we can't see the way, rejoice. Because we know the one who is the way, Jesus. And Jacob finds in Haran that God, even though he didn't know the way, God was the way, and God led him to the right place. So as we look at this providence that Jacob realized, not only do we see that God guides to the right target, but we see also that God guides to the right time. It would have been one thing for Jacob to have gotten to the right place, but God also brought him there at the perfect time. He's there talking with these shepherds. And look at verse 6 there in Genesis 29. here comes this beautiful young lady named Rachel down. And he goes, and the shepherds go, oh, and by the way, see this woman coming here, this young lady? That is Rachel. That is Laban's daughter. Now, skeptical eyes look at this and go, oh, that's quite a coincidence. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you understand this isn't coincidence, this is providence. God caused their paths to cross in perfect timing. God doesn't just have a sovereign sense of direction. God also has impeccable timing to bring circumstances and people and things into your life at just the time he plans to do it, at the right moment. Verse 11 says that Jacob was just overwhelmed with emotion at this. It says that Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Now, I can't imagine what these shepherds standing there were thinking about this scene. They didn't care. Jacob didn't care. Jacob was just overwhelmed by the goodness of God and the blessing that God had brought him through there out of the desert some 500 miles at this time. This makes me think of the old great hymn by Fanny Crosby, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." Fanny Crosby, if you know her, she was blind. And so imagine the hymn had special meaning to her. It was the idea of being a blind person, being led by the hand. And there's that line. There's the lines in that song, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" Man, Jacob knew, God, you have brought me to the right place at the right time. God, your providence is amazing. And Jacob realized it there. But the story continues. So Jacob, thrilled at the providence of God, but he also has a past that must be reaped. The past reaped. After Jacob's emotional introduction to Rachel, the text tells us that Rachel runs and gets her father Laban, who runs out to meet Jacob. And Jacob, the Bible tells us, was welcomed as flesh and bone into Laban's house. You are part of the family. And after about a month there, Jacob was presented with an opportunity by his uncle Laban. Look down at verse 15. So Laban says to Jacob, hey, Jake, you know, you're my kinfolk, you're my relative. I'm using the LGRSV here. And, you know, you've been here, and you're doing a lot of, you're pitching in, you're helping a lot around here. You're doing a lot of work here at the farm with the sheep and all that and the cattle. Let me hire you. So what would be a fair wage? What do you want to work? What should I pay you? Well, old Jacob, he knew what he wanted. He had come to Haran looking for a wife. And from the moment that he laid his eyes on Rachel, he knew, that's the one for me. But things didn't go, if you know the story, things don't go as smoothly as Jacob had hoped, right? The rest of this chapter is a school of hard knocks for Jacob. Jacob going to learn some hard but necessary lessons in his efforts to marry Rachel. First thing that happens to him is he gets victimized by a trick. Jacob and Laban enter into an agreement for the marriage of Rachel. Jacob was going to work for 7 years, right? He was going to work for 7 years, and at the end of that 7 year labor, that Jacob was going to get to marry Rachel. And so you read through the chapter when the time for the marriage comes at the end of 7 years. There's a big wedding feast, which was this long, drawn-out ordeal. And then the night came when Jacob would finally be allowed to sleep with his new bride. After dark, in the darkness, you know, they didn't have electricity and lights and all that back then, into the tent comes his wife. And the marriage is consummated there in the dark. But look at verse 25. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah as the older sister. And he said, and he, Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Then why have you deceived me?" Now the scripture's discreet with the details, but we can just imagine how shocked old Jake was when the sun came up the next morning. And Laban's only explanation is, you know, it's just not our practice to marry off the younger before the older, and so I thought you just understood there, old Jake, that that, you know, basically, it's a two-for-one deal. You're going to have to marry Leah first because she's the older one. Now, this is getting soap opera ugly, isn't it? Even our modern sex-seared sensibilities go, this is too much. Yes, social customs and mores may have changed and manners may have changed, but man has not changed. We are all, were then and still are, a wicked and depraved lot of folks. So here's Jacob, understandably outraged by this trick. But you know what? Step back from it for a second and look at the big picture, and you'll understand that God is using his conniving, Jacob's conniving uncle to teach Jacob a trick. You see, the trickster got tricked. The word Jacob, the name Jacob, means trickster or supplanter. And remember way back before this happened, that Jacob had conned his father and his brother out of the inheritance. And now the con man is getting conned by his mama's brother. You see, we've got the validation of a truth here. The validation of a truth. This truth is expressed clearly by Paul in Galatians 6:7. When Paul put it this way, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Why, Jacob had sowed what he had planted, the seeds he had planted back home in Canaan, he was now reaping the harvest of it in Haran. He had planted deceit into his own life, and now the deceiver has become the deceived. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we would do well to learn from Jacob, wouldn't we? But if we don't learn this lesson from Jacob, God will see to it that we will learn it from our own lives. If we sow the seeds of sin into our lives, understand that some point, somewhere, we will reap a painful harvest. Listen to the words of the prophet in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. So Jacob has not only seen the providence of God realized in his life, he's also seen the past reaped in his life. But let's get to the best part of this story. And that's the picture revealed. The picture revealed. When you study Genesis, in fact, all of the Old Testament, we do so as New Testament Christians. And with the advantage of having the New Testament, we see that all of the Old Testament scriptures ultimately point to Christ. Throughout the history of God's people, we find in all the promises and the prophecies and in the pictures, we see the truth of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. You go, even here in Genesis 29, where we have such a messy, sordid scene? Yes. Jesus is in this page, right there for us to see and to worship. You see, in spite of all his failures and sin in his past, in Genesis 29, even in someone like Jacob, we get a glimpse, a foreshadowing of Jesus. You say, well, I don't get it. Well, let me explain it to you. You see, the first thing we see is Christ's love for you. Look at verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel. From the very beginning of the story in chapter 29, you get the sense that Jacob's heart was with Rachel. And you got to remember that Jesus loves his bride as well, the church. No matter what else we see in Genesis 29, we see that Jacob loves Rachel. No matter what we see on every page of the Bible, that Jesus loves you, that he cares about you. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. He loves us as a husband loves a bride. Look at verse 17. Look at how the daughters of Laban are described. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now, we're not exactly sure what that means. Eyes were weak. Some various translations do some things with it. I don't know if she was snaggle-toothed and crooked-nosed. I don't know what that means. We're not sure. But we do get the picture that Leah was not as pretty as Rachel to Jacob. But here's the difference. Jesus loves his bride, not because of how we appear on the outside, but because it's his nature to love. I referenced this verse in from Romans in the children's sermon. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. He set his love upon us and chose us. Not because we were better than everybody else. Nope. It's because of his grace. Another one of my favorite old hymns that's called The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The love of God, how rich and pure. See, Jacob is a picture of Christ's love for you. And it gets even better. We also see Christ's labor for you. So what happened? Jacob loved Rachel so much, he told Laban, even though you tricked me, I'll work for you another 7 years to get her. So he worked 14 years for her. Does that not strike you as a man that loves this woman? I'll wait 14 years on her. This is the man that had the birthright, the blessings, and from Genesis 28, the promises of God. He is the heir of Abraham and the future father of God's people. But yet, he's willing to humble himself to his crooked uncle for 14 years for the sake of his bride. I hope you see Jesus in that. The Bible tells us that he was God. But he didn't cling to that form or that position. But the Bible tells us rather he took on the form of a servant. And he came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for all of us. Think of the amount of Jacob's labor for Rachel. The ancient dowry rate was not 7 years. It was actually 3 to 5. But he did 14. How much does Jesus love you? How much does Jesus love you? Remember the penny? He loved you so much that even his own death on the cross was not too much to pay. And I want you to look at verse 20 real close. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Jesus did not shrink from the cross. Jesus did not go to the cross begrudgingly. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, that it was the joy that was set before him. He joyfully went to the cross in spite of all the agony of soul and body. He did it joyfully. Why? Because he loves you. Never doubt the love of Jesus for you. He loved you enough to spread out his arms and pay the ultimate price. Will you respond to his gift of love? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That we who were so unlovable, you loved us. And you've given us this picture over and over and over again in the scriptures in so many ways. So that we can never doubt how much you love us. So Father, let us be a faithful bride to respond in love to such a great sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand. You need to respond.